أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. صلى على محمد وآل محمد. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين والأئمة عليهم السلام. We take it as a good token of blessing that restarting our tafsir has, alhamdulillah, coincided with Eid al-Qadir. And inshallah, Allah would bless all of us in this Eid, which is regarded as the greatest Eid, even greater than Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr and the day of Jum'ah, as we are told in the Hadith. Because in this Eid, Allah completed His religion for us by appointing the Wali and Wasi after the Prophet, peace be on him. So we start Tafsir of Surah Al-Fajr, Surah 89. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والفجر وليال عشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسري هل في ذلك قسم لذي حجر. I swear by the dawn and the ten nights and the odd and the even and the night when it moves towards the day. Is there any swearing in this for those who have intellect? Now, of course, the surah starts with qasam, with some qasam, swear, and then there are things which are related to these qasams. The surah is a Makki surah that is revealed in Mecca, and therefore many of the contents of the surah are quite new to the audience which were listening to the Qur'an in Mecca. As you know, two-thirds of the Qur'an was revealed in Mecca, and only one-third was revealed in Medina. And the major concepts and lessons and history which was important for taking heed were revealed in Mecca. And then in Medina, of course, there was a completion of this, as well as the rules and laws for the new community which had been formed in that newly revived city in terms of the organization of the society and having a new divine leader. Now, the qasams in surah have caused the exegetes to move on very, very different areas for explaining what these may mean. However, because we have this layal and ashr, the ten nights in these qasams, many exegetes have tried to follow a line which would put all these qasams in one specific area, and that is related to the Dhul-Hajjah and of course the rituals of Hajj. This would give us the idea that probably these verses were revealed, or the surah was revealed probably at a time of Hajj. Of course, at a time of Hajj in Mecca. You know, the ritual of Hajj was something which was practiced before Islam, almost in the same way, with of course different concepts, with different contents. The form was almost the same, like for example having the talbiyah and ihram, and almost the talbiyah was exactly the same thing, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika. Now we say labbaik la sharika lak labbaik. They used to say labbaik la sharika lak illa sharikan huwa lak. We respond to your call for Hajj, There is no sharik for you except a sharik, except a partner, which also that belongs to you, because they had to include their idols into this labbaik. The formula of labbaik probably was something which had lasted for several centuries from the time of Ismail alayhi salam. And it was Ismail mainly who taught these people the Hajj. When we talk about the Ad and Thamud, we will discuss probably the origin of these Arabs, because these Ad and Thamud were Arabs as well, but they were Arabs who were before Ismail. Or maybe we discuss it now as we are talking about Ismail. The Arabs, of course, lived in Hejaz for a long time. When Ismail was brought to the area by Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, Ismail was not Arab, and he was either an Aramaic, he was either speaking Aramaic or speaking Hebrew. Of course, Hebrew very less probable, but probably Aramaic or some other language he used to speak. And he learned Arabic from the Arabs of Jurhum who were living close to the area. No one lived in Mecca because there was no water there. There were tribes of Arabs living a bit far away from Mecca. When Zamzam did gush out for Ismail alayhi salam and water was there, then these tribes came and they saw a great blessing in this child, because this area now was flourishing and was becoming a very good place for living because of Zamzam. So they took Ismail as a blessing for themselves, and that's why Ismail could have great influence of these people in Jurhum, and they all believed in him. And he taught them, because he and his father, of course, built the Kaaba, which was a place lost in the history. Because the Quran tells us that Kaaba did exist before Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah showed the place to Ibrahim to go there and to build the house again. The first house which was built for ibadah, for worship in the world, in the human race, was Kaaba. Inna awwala baytin wud'a lin-nas lalladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakan. The first house which was built, of course, built for the sake of worship for the people, was what was in Bakka. And of course, Bakka was the area. Then the city was built, and it was called Mecca. And Allah showed the place of the house. Ibrahim was told to go there. However, that house would not have remained. Although Ibrahim and Ismail had gone there, they had built the house, rebuilt the house, erected the walls of the house, purified it with the blessing of the soul. However, it would not have remained, it would have been destroyed again, if there was not a person, a guardian of this house, someone who could, with his inner capacity, could become a guardian of the house. And that was Ismail. Therefore, Ismail was left there, and Ismail taught the people how to perform Hajj. And that is why I was saying that the rituals of Hajj almost came down through generations, almost the same. The labbaik formula was the same, the ihram was the same, bringing the sacrifice and having them offered to Allah in Mina was the same, moving from Arafat to Mash'ar to Mina, everything was the same. And the only thing which was changed at the time of the Prophet was the content and meaning of these things, because the form was preserved, the contents were changed during the time. The idols were brought in Mecca, then people were thinking that this is a house of idols, and when they were doing tawaf for the idols. This is what people usually want to believe, that they are doing for something quite tangible, something very close to them. They sacrificed, of course, but they thought that sacrifice is something which they are offering to their idols, and the idols would protect them as a compensation or as a reward for what they were offering. They thought that the blood and flesh of these idols, of these sacrifices, offerings, were being used by the idols. And that's why the Quran stresses that لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاءَهَا لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاءُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. The flesh and blood of this sacrifice does not reach Allah. It's what reaches Him is your taqwa. The offerings is just to show your taqwa and use the meat among yourself. They were thinking that in the 3 days that they were staying in Mina, they had to remember the history of their fathers, their forefathers. They were boasting about the tribal traditions and the heritage that they had, and the content was changed. That وَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. You should not remember your fathers in Mina anymore. They used to have lots of poetry in Mina, in the remembrance of their fathers, glorifying them. But the Quran changed the content again, bringing it back to what it was at the time of Ismail alayhi salam. وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. This is what they actually were coming for in Hajj, because they did not believe very much in Akhirah. They believed that this, the whole thing is the world, is this world. And whatever they offered to the idols was not for a reward in Akhirah. It was just for the reward in dunya, just for protection, for sustenance, for giving them something. So Allah says, first of all, do not remember your fathers here. You have to remember Allah. وَاذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. They think that there is nothing in Akhirah, or there will be nothing for them in Akhirah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا. This is how you have to observe your rituals here in Hajj. Now, why I said all these? Because as we have this Layal and Ashr here, it is we can speculate that all these verses were revealed at the time of Hajj. And of course, the Hajj which the Mushrikun were performing, however, the verses is telling the Mushrikun and the Muslimun that these rituals are respectable. The Quran, the Prophet respects them. However, you have to ponder. You have to ponder how you are performing these things. You have to ponder how you are, how your attitude is towards God when you are performing all these things. First of all, you should not perform it for your idols. Secondly, you should not perform it for dunya. And thirdly, you should behave yourself when you perform these rituals for the sake of God. So, therefore, the Exodus have said that Wal-Fajr is the dawn of the Hajjah, the dawn of the first day of the Hajjah, to go with the rest of the Qasams that we have here in the Surah. Wal-Fajr, Wal-Layal al-Ash, and the 10 days. Now the 10 days of the Hajjah had always been respected by Arabs since Ismail alayhi salam, who were one thing about Ismail which is very interesting is that, as I said, Ismail was not Arab himself. And as he married the Jurhum, and the Jurhum respected him and his blessings very much, then after him his children became Arabized. And this is why they are called Al-Arabul Musta'ribah, the Arabized people. They were completely distinct, they were mixed blood. They were not purely Arabs, and that's why our Prophet as well was not regarded to be purely Arab. Quraysh was not regarded to be purely Arab. And the purely Arabs, I will mention later on when we come to Ad and Samud, that they were purely Arabs. So, since the time of Ismail, although his children were not purely Arabs, but they were respected more than the Arabs themselves among the different tribes who used to come to Hajj as a result of the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which called people to Hajj. And so the 10 days of the Hajj was always respected. And this is why the Qasam is coming, because the surah is Makki, the address is to the Arabs who were not believing yet, to see about, of course, the following verses which talk about the destiny of the people who rebelled against God. So it is giving the Qasam on something which is very, very important for the audience, and the 10 days. Some exegetes have said that these 10 days are the 10 days which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added to the 30 days of Musa's appointment with him. Because in other verses of the Quran, we have in Surah A'raf, وَوَعَدْنَا مُوسَى ثَلَاثِينَ لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ. We made an appointment with Musa to come to us for 30 nights, and then we added another 10 nights. They say this is the 10 nights which is mentioned here. However, they say that those 10 nights, extra 10 nights, were in Zilhajjah. So it doesn't make much difference. And if it was not in Zilhajjah, it doesn't make much sense to include something here which is not related to these verses. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَاتِ, and the odd and the even. Again, to put them in one line of meaning, they said that the Shafa is the eighth day of the Hajjah, which is the day of Tarwiyah. Tarwiyah is from the root word is Rawa, mean to give water or to satiate. Now we don't have Yom Tarwiyah except by name. When we go to Hajj, of course, all of us know your day of Tarwiyah. They tell us this is the day of Tarwiyah, and you go and do Ihram on the day of Tarwiyah, and you move towards Arafat. This Yom Tarwiyah was called Tarwiyah because usually in this day, the water was carried from Mecca to Mina and to Arafat, because there was no water there. And the only water which existed in the place was the blessed water of Zamzam. So they carried water for Hujjaj on that day, the eighth day, because in the ninth day they were going to Arafat and then moving back towards Mash'ar and Mina. So this day was called Tarwiyah because water was carried to those places. And also, of course, was a blessed day because it was the day of Talbiyah for Hajj. It was the day when Hujjaj went to Masjid al-Haram and put on the Ihram and said Talbiyah. And Watr is the ninth day of the Hajjah, which is Yawm Arafah. And of course, there is nothing wrong to believe that these are such important events and occasions that God can actually swear on them to bring us to think about these occasions, and therefore to flow in the same meaning, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسَرِي, وَاللَّيْلِ would be the night of the Eid in Mash'ar al-Haram, where everyone is awake. إِذَا يَسْرِي means when it moves. Sara means moving in the night, and Isra means taking to a journey in the night, and that's why Surah Isra is called Isra. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Glorified is the one who took his servant to a night journey. So moving in night is sara, and asra means taking to a journey in night. And when we say when the night is traveling in night, of course it's a very, very beautiful style. By the layl, by the night, when it's traveling in night, coming to the morning. And in fact, it is not just the night, it is the whole events which are happening in that night. people moving from Arafat, coming to Mash'ar, praying to their lords, keeping awake, performing salat, performing dua, and all these things. So by this night, which is moving gradually towards dawn, and of course the dawn is Yawm al-Eid, and then of course the following verse, هَلْ فِي ذَلَكَ قَسَمٌ لَذِي حَجْرٌ. Hajr is taken to mean intellect, reason. Of course, literally Hajr means prevention. حَجَرَهُ means prevented him. We have this, the law about mahjurin, those who are prevented to avail themselves of their property because of the lack of sanity and something like that. And the intellect is called hijr because it prevents people from wrongdoing. And anyone doing wrongdoing, in a sense, is not using their reason and their intellect. Therefore, hijr is a common word used for intellect. Now, about these four qasams which are made here, or five qasams actually, because washaf'a wal watr could be taken as five, as two. Is there any reasonable qasam? Is there something which could prevent you from going away in these qasams that I have made? Now, why this is this qasam should prevent people from wrongdoing, people who have intellect, why these should prevent them? Now, if we take it into the line that I mentioned about the whole ritual of Hajj and moving from the dawn of the Hajjah to the 10 nights to the three very, very important days and nights at the end, Shaf'a wal Watr, Yawm al Tarwiyah, and Yawm al Arafah, and then Laylatul Eid, and then moving into Eid. Why there should be a real qasam in this? Actually, why Allah is making the qasam on this? Because this is a heritage, a tradition among Arabs, which, of course, were respected over all other things. Nothing was more respectable in terms of rituals for Arabs at the time of the Prophet, for Mushrikun, than this ritual of Hajj. They had it from Ismail alayhi salam. It was very important for them. Just to mention one anecdote, that how important these rituals were for Arabs. When Prophet, peace be on him, came to perform Hajj on the sixth year of Hijrah, they came to perform Hajj and they were stopped in Hudaybiyah. Hudaybiyah, you know, is just on the border of Haram. Haram is the area around Mecca, where, of course, for which there are certain legal obligations. When you enter Haram, for example, you cannot pluck plants or cut trees or these things, or you cannot do certain things which you could do outside Haram. Now, there are borders of Haram, like for example Tan'im is one border. Probably all of you know about Tan'im, because most of people go for another Umrah, because for Ihram they have to go outside Haram, do the Ihram and come back. So Tan'im is the border, they go outside Haram and come back, and Hudaybiyah was one other border of Haram. So they were stopped. And Prophet did not enter Haram, he just camped on the border of Haram. And then of course there were those negotiations and these things, after which the Surah Al-Fath was revealed, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Now, when Prophet was there, Quraysh sent several emissaries, ambassadors to the Prophet, to ask him, why has he come? What is the reason? Is he going to fight? Because certainly we are not going to allow you to enter Mecca. So you knew that. Why have you put on ihram and have come this long way? You want to enter the Mecca? For what reason? We do not accept. We actually suspect your intentions, that you have come to perform Hajj. So what is the real intention? And Prophet said, we have come to perform Hajj. They said, no, this is not acceptable. Did you inform us that you are coming with 1,500 men from Medina, all our enemies? Had you informed us that you are coming? And Prophet said, Hajj is free for everyone. Everyone can perform Hajj, especially in Shahrul Haram, in Dhul Hijjah, Hajj is free for everyone. We have come to perform Hajj. They said, no, we do not accept. Now, one of the emissaries they sent was the head of the Ahabish. Ahabish were people, the black people, not black slaves, black people who resided, had migrated from Habasha and other places and had resided there. Now, this head of Ahabish, when he came, he was a mushrik, of course, when he came to visit the Prophet and speak to him that, why have you come here? He saw that the camels who were brought for sacrifice from Medina, they were, of course, that area was a very dry area. There was nothing for them to eat. And they were kept there for several days. The mushrikun did not let the Prophet to move in. And they were eating each other's wools because there was nothing to eat. And seeing this disrespect to the sacrifice of Hajj, this head of Ahabish did not go to visit the Prophet. He came to the mushrikun and he said, what sort of people you are? These hadiyah, the camels of sacrifice, they are eating each other's wools because of hunger, and you are preventing them to come into the haram. What type of people you are? And of course they attacked him that, no, you do not know the intention of this man. He has come to fight us and all these things. So the incident just shows us how respectful for them were these issues of rituals of Hajj. Shahrul Haram was absolutely respected. And we have one mad incident from the companions of the Prophet happening in Shahrul Haram, which brought great condemnation by all mushrikun of Jaziratul Arab to the Prophet. That Prophet didn't know what to do. He sent a group, probably 8 or 10 of his companions, to go and bring some news from Mecca for him. And on the 29th day of Dhul Qa'dah, they met a group of mushrikun with whom they had great enmity, and they attacked them and they killed one of them. And they brought the spoils of that sort of mini battle to Medina, and the mushrikun started to talk. What? Are you the Prophet of God? Are you claiming that you are the heir of Ismail? You do not respect Shahrul Haram and all these things. And Prophet could not say anything. He didn't know what to do with that mad thing that his companions had done, attacking in Shahrul Haram a group of mushrikun, until the verse was revealed. And this is a very, very important verse. Politically, many a time I have actually referred to this verse for many of my own decisions. Now, it says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. This is while all quarters in Jaziratul Arab were attacking the Prophet for this incident which his companions had brought about. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ. They are asking about Shahrul Haram. Of course, what aspect of Shahrul Haram? Fighting in Shahrul Haram. What is your opinion about that? قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Yes, this is great, not only insanity, not only great violence of Allah's laws, it's great insanity to do such a thing. قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. One, وَسَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. It is stopping people from سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, going to Hajj, performing Hajj. وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ. It's kufr to Allah if anyone fights in Shahrul Haram. I wanted to mention something contemporary. I do not. I refrain from mentioning anything. وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. And it's kufr to Allah and kufr to Masjid al-Haram. However, now listen. It was wrong. I condemn what the companions of the Prophet did It was a mistake, and Prophet paid compensation, paid blood money, and all these things to compensate for what had happened. However, وَإِخْرَاجُ أَحْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ. Now, what you have done, these people have made a mistake, they have violated Shahr al-Haram, they have attacked, okay, we accept this kufr, it's kufr to Allah, it's kufr to Masjid al-Haram, they have to repent for what they have done, but what have you done? وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ. You have ousted, you have forced people, the inhabitants of Mecca, of Masjid al-Haram, to move out, to migrate, because you tortured them, you do all sorts of different things to them. وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ. وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. They have killed someone, but your fitna, that you are preventing these people to live in their land freely, is worse than that. Now, why I said that sometimes I make my decisions, political decisions, on the basis of this, because many a time Muslims do wrong things. That's right. We do many wrong things. But we should not forget that in what front we are staying. We should not think that because of the bad things we do, others who are doing much worse things are better, or we have to side with them, or we have to seek help from them. That's not right, of course. Yes, what has happened is wrong, but that does not make you to admit or to condone what others are doing. Anyhow, apparently the relation of these verses to Hajj has taken us to different areas. Therefore, I think, because there have been other explanations, other exegetes have given other explanations for these verses. For example, Wal-Fajr, it means just Fajr, any Fajr. Or Salatul Fajr. So Allah is swearing by Salatul Fajr or by the dawn, which is one of the most spectacular signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone who ever has stood awake to see how the dawn develops into the day, they see great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Layal and Ashr, of course, everyone has said that it is the 10 days of the Hajjah. And Shaf'a wal Wat, maybe 36 different opinions about this Shaf'a wal Wat has been mentioned. One opinion is that odd and even is like ratb and yabis, dry and wet, wet and dry. It means everything beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything which is created, because it's either odd or even. Or it may mean numbers, which human beings use to count the history, the days, nights, years by them, because then of course we go back into the history. Or they say Shafa are the creation, all the creation, and Wasr is Allah because he's one. And many other explanations. Some Shi'i books of tafsir have said that Shaf are Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, and Wasr is Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. And many of these opinions which have no basis to establish them. If we can establish that these verses were revealed at the time of Hajj, it's very difficult, of course, to establish it, because the exact time of the revelation of surahs, especially these small surahs in Mecca, is not known. However, if we take Layal and Ashr as a core and center for these, the 10 nights, for these different qasam, then we can put them in one line of meaning, which goes from the morning of the Hajjah to the 10 nights, to the Yawm of Tarwiyah and Arafah, and the night of Eid. And then, of course, there is a great qasam, especially for Arabs who respected these things very much. In a sense, these qasams would suggest to Mushrikun that this is the heir of Ismail, This is nothing but what Ismail brought to you, who you, of course, regard in great esteem and respect very much. Because Ismail was the one who brought all these people to Mecca. If it was not for Ismail, if it was not for Zamzam, no one would have lived there. And if it was not for Kaaba, they wouldn't have any means of sustenance there. So if you respect Ismail, this is the heir of Ismail who has come to you and giving you all these qasams. Of course, the answer or the jaza of the qasam, because when you make a swear, then you want to establish something. That something is not mentioned here. And this is a very eloquent style. Sometimes you omit something because what you are saying later would establish what you wanted to establish with these qasams. And because the following verses talk about the destiny of Ad and Thamud, we can speculate that the jawab of the qasam, the answer for these qasams, is that Allah is not neglecting, is not forgetting what you have done and what you are doing. The history is a great evidence that Allah is always in ambush of wrongdoers and is waiting for the right moment to destroy them when, of course, they have fulfilled or they have filled up to the brim the zulm and jawr in their time or in their generation. So the jawab of the qasam is deleted because we can get it from the following verses. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad iramazat al-imad allati lam yukhlaq mithluha fil bilad. Did you not see what your Lord did to Ad? Of course, by Ad here not the people are meant. The Atfa Bayan tells us the city of Ad is meant. Iram Azat al-Imad, the city of them which was Iram, which had Imad, which we'll discuss later, something the like of which was not built anywhere in the world. Now, the discussion about Ad and Thamud, inshallah, we leave it for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
We'll now have question and answers, so if there are any questions.
Assalamu alaikum. It was interesting to hear that although with a different emphasis, the ritual of Hajj existed from the Abrahamic time, one would have then thought that the remnants of it would probably be present in the other Abrahamic religions, the Judaism and Christianity. Is there anything similar to that in these two religions?
No. The reason is that these people lived very far away from Mecca, and at that time it was probably impossible to convince them to go and do this ritual with Arabs, because these tribal issues was very important at that time. However, we have in traditions that the prophets themselves, like Musa alayhi salam, like Isa, they had performed Hajj in a group of their companions. We have several ahadith that Musa alayhi salam, for example, he put ihram in Ruha, which is an area close to Haram, and then he moved in several hundred of his companions, those who firmly believed in him, he performed Hajj. Isa alayhi salam did the same. All other prophets, if they could have the chance and opportunity to come to Hajj, they would have come. But this was not something which other religions did. And actually, Ibrahim alayhi salam left two different heritage after himself. He took Ismail here and left Ishaq in Sham in Syria, and they developed two, because they were Semites, so to speak, non-Arab Semites, the Jewish, And here they were Arabs, and they Arabized Ismail as well. So probably it was not possible for them. And eventually what Allah had planned was that all would come to Islam and they would come to Hajj. It's very interesting when Allah says to Ibrahim, وَأَذْنَ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ ذَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ أَمِيرٍ. Proclaim Hajj to the people so that they come from long, long ways, either on foot or on lean camels. Lean camels because they were very suitable for such journeys. Now, who did Ibrahim call for Hajj? He did not have any follower in the vicinity. The Jurhum had not yet come there, or even if they visited, they did not know what Ibrahim was bringing for them. And therefore the traditions say that Ibrahim actually did not proclaim like a general announcement. He just went to four corners of Kaaba and just said, people come to Hajj, in a very symbolic way. And that symbolic call has caused all these people nowadays to move and to go there. So maybe the Islam was something which was to bring all people to Hajj.
Any questions on the lady side?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam.
Shaykh, what do we know about the Hajj of the Prophet before the migration to Medina? Is there a lot written about it, and what do we know about it?
Yeah, he performed Hajj as any other Arab did, of course, with his own intention, the content, of course. But as I said, the ritual was the same. There was nothing much different at the time of the Jahiliyyah, except the content which the Prophet changed. So he performed Hajj. He used to stay in Mina almost every year to call people, because that was the high time for the Prophet to call the tribes who came to perform Hajj from the different areas. And there's one interesting historical anecdote which someone says that, well, I had gone to perform Hajj, one of these Arabs who had come from far away, and I saw a man who was calling people to one God and talking to them in a very eloquent manner. And after he left, there was another man with red hair who came and was older, and he said, people, do not listen to this man. He is my nephew. I am Abu Lahab. He is my nephew. I know him better. He's insane. He's mad. Do not listen to him. So this shows that Prophet used the opportunity very much to invite other people to Hajj, to Islam at the time of Hajj.
Any questions on the lady side? Safrazal.
Alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, there was probably 2,000 years between Ismail alayhi salam and Rasulullah alayhi salam. And I don't understand how in 2,000 years they can live there and not be considered fully Arab. I mean, there were people from all over, like Ahabish and whatever. These people were Arab. Why were these Arabized Arabs and not Arabs?
No, of course. When in history they want to follow the lineage of people, they say these were Arabized, Musta'ariba. And Arabul Ariba, who were pure Arabs, were those Arabs who were living there before, and Arabs who migrated after the destruction in Yemen. They were considered pure Arabs. You see, that was a tribal society. Tribes were very much aware of their lineage, of their ancestry and these things. That is why they were always aware that these are the people who have come from Ismail, who was not an Arab, and they were Arabized. We are Arabs, or Arabul Ariba. Of course, there are other theories about these Arabul Ariba and Arabul Musta'ariba or Muta'ariba. And Arabul Ba'ida, the destroyed Arabs, which we'll talk next week about, who were Ad and Thamud. And they were very much aware of this Arabul Ba'ida. And it was something which had a sort of heavy weight in the heart of every Arab. The destroyed Arabs. And that is why you see the Quran talks about Ad and Thamud more than any other people, because they had a very good knowledge about this Arabul Ba'idah. So they distinguished between each other with these terms. Otherwise, yes, there are. Now, I mean, maybe some of us for the first time here that Prophet, peace be upon him, was an Arabized man. And of course, these things are not very important, except for those tribes who regarded this very highly. But Islam, of course, abolished all these things. Yeah.
Any questions from the lady side?
Sheikh, just a quick one. Since discussing about Arabs and non-Arabs, can you briefly describe who is a pure Arab? Or you're going to discuss it next time when you said Ad and Samud?
Yeah, pure Arabs were those who lived in that area since the beginning of creation. God knows since when. They say since 20,000 years. And of course, these numbers are very difficult to establish. But there were those who lived there since the beginning of the imagination of such things in the mind of people. And some of them were destroyed, therefore they were called Arabul Ba'ida, the destroyed Arabs. And some of them had mixed blood with Ismail, this is why they were called Arabul Musarab. So the pure Arabs were the Arabs who were living there in those areas since the beginning of time, whenever it might be.
Any questions from the lady side? Ali?
Sheikh, Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
You mentioned that the Arabs were already saying that Dhul Hijjah is a very important month.
Thank you.
And that has been carried on to Islam. So if the Arabs said, for example, Jama'at al-Ula was a very important month, would that same thing be carried over to Islam? It seems as though Islam is borrowing from what was there previously. If you could expand on that.
Well, since these concepts were taught to them by Ismail alayhi salam, who lived with them for a long time, and then children of Ismail. So it's not that Islam borrowed it from Arabs or from tribes and that culture. It was something which was there through revelation since the time of Ismail. And revelation does not change. And therefore, it was something which had to be respected because of Ismail, because Allah had revealed to him that these occasions are important, these are parts of ritual of Hajj. And so it's not a borrowing, it's a continuation of what was there. What was added later, like for example idolatry, we know that Islam of course did not accept that and completely rejected. Or the meaning of many of these rituals that Islam changed, took it back to the initial meaning which was meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is not a borrowing, it's a continuation of what was there since the time of Ismail alayhi salam.
Any other questions? Safrazan?
I'm sorry, Sheikh, if it's controversial, you don't have to reply it. But we're talking about all these different kinds of Arabs. When the Quran says Al Arabu ashhadu min kufran wa nifaq, which Arab is it talking about?
No, Arab, actually, the original meaning of Arab means pure water. And actually, now we are moving to etymology, and many different theories would come about. And usually, when they said, for example, you are from Arab of Quraysh, and you are from Arab of Huzayna, you are from, it means you are from water of Quraysh, water of Huzayna, because these tribes gathered around water. And therefore the Bedouins were called Arab, because they were looking for water, and they actually camped around different waters, if this etymology is right. And therefore here Arab is not referring to a race, it is referring to Bedouins, who were not living in cities, they were not cultured as people in the cities were cultured, and they had not established themselves as people of learning, knowledge, literature, writing, reading, and of course they were very tough in the traditions that they had. And that is why Arab were the last people, these Bedouins, who accepted Islam. After the cities, they accepted Islam. And that, this is why the Quran says, Al-Arab ashaddu kufran wa nifaqa. These Bedouins are actually stronger in their disbelief and in hypocrisy. Even if some of them come and say that we believe, you do not believe them because they are very strong in their traditional culture which has been passed down to them.
We'll take one more question. Yeah, Muhammad.
What was the salat of the believers before the Prophet came? And what was this salat al-duha that the Arabs used to have, apparently used to have, before the coming of Islam?
Salat of what?
Duha.
Duha?
Yeah.
I haven't heard of that, Salatul Duha. Maybe there is something in history about that Salatul Duha. Usually, the Quran talks about a sort of Salat for Mushrikun in round Kaaba at the time of Hajj. And he says, وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا مُكَاءً وَتَسْلِيَةً. They came when they did the Tawaf, their Salat was just shouting and clapping. And this was actually for glorification of their idols. They couldn't say Subhanaka to their idols. And they did not mention God very much. The ritual was more shifted towards the idols. And therefore they clapped, they shouted to actually draw the attention of idols to themselves. And since they did not really believe, Quran mentions in many, many different times that these Arabs did not believe in hereafter. They said this, وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلَكُنَا إِلَّا دَعِيَا. It's just this world. And we come and we go and it's the time which brings us and destroys us. And therefore they could not actually have that sort of attention to idols spiritually. The spirituality was lacking. Worship was there, but the spirituality was lacking in the worship. And you can imagine what type of worship that would have become. Just a sort of business with the idols. Now, those who were worshipping God, or a group we have in the history who were called Hunafa, who believed in God and who worshipped Him, but they just worship according to what had very diluted, in a diluted way, had been passed down to them from previous generations. So, for example, they isolated for certain times to meditate and to mention God. And but the Salat, which was, of course, legislated for the Prophet, was not there. Absolutely was not. And they did not pray according to the prayer of Jews or Christians, because first of all they did not know the language, and secondly they regarded themselves to be above Christians and Jews because they took pride in their ancestry who was Ismail, and therefore they did not, they said these are the lines of Ishaq, we are lines of Ismail, and they took pride in that, and therefore there was not a considerable worship before the Prophet.
I think we'll end there. Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Thank you so much. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala.